to be in Psalms, but we're going to start in Matthew, all right? Matthew chapter 7. And I need a couple of volunteers, one to read verses 13 and 14, and one to read verses 24 to 27. Just stand up and read. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 first. Yes.
Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Thank you. That's a familiar passage. You heard that one before? And now the other one. 24 to 27.
Familiar. And the background, the imagery is completely different. You'll have a gate and you have a pathway in the one, and the other one you have a house and talking about the foundation of the house. So they're completely different, but they're the same. What is the same about these two illustrations? Okay, historical. It's a fact. Yes.
Two ways of life.
All right, that, we're getting at it now. Two ways of life. What other term can you use? Okay, basis for trust and faith. Yeah, you've got two completely separate illustrations, but we're talking about the same thing. Now, there are folks in church circles that make fun of us for being focused too much on decisions. What are some other, there are plenty of them, what are some other pictures of decision making in the Bible? Or maybe admonitions about decision making of one kind or another. Some of you have some of these as plaques in your house. So stretch your thinking a little here.
We have the parable of the rich man and the fact that he says, I'm willing to not sin. And the Lord says, well, okay, you've got all these good things, then get rid of everything and follow me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Proverbs is loaded, she says. The teaching of Christ himself.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Saul.
Yes. Prophecy.
The Samaritan, whether he was going to stop and help the stranger on the road.
Yeah. I love Joshua. As for me and my house, I mean, the Bible is just full of this stuff. And it's good that we understand that we are being called upon, folks in this class, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. This is a choir room, after all. We're so far advanced, we don't have to make decisions anymore? Really? If you think that way, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 1. By the way, the book of Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. Remember that? So in the book of Psalms, we have all kinds of theology taught many times indirectly, usually indirectly. So you don't have to say theology textbook number 4, line, no, you don't have to do that. It just kind of sneaks up on you, but it's part of the Bible that's full of admonition to do something or to be something or to say something, all of which requires decisions. Now, just as in the Matthew chapter 7, where you have the whole business of that decision-making in the illustrations of a gate and a pathway versus a house and a foundation, you have to recognize the fact that in Psalm 1, we're going to have some opposites. What are the two obvious opposites in chapter 1, or Psalm 1? Wisdom and foolishness, all right? What are some other words that we can use for contrast?
The counsel of wicked versus the counsel of the law. Your sources of authority, the counsel of the wicked and then the Bible.
Good. What else? Yeah, what's going to happen at the other end? Boy, that's an important concept, isn't it? A lot of that in the Bible. You and I have to come to grips with the broad picture of Bible truth. And the one thing that we see repeatedly about responsibility on our part to reach a decision, to make a change, to do something, that's a big one. If we get to the point where we get satisfied, and it's easy for us, probably most of us beyond the midpoint of life, to look back and get a little comfortable, you know? Watch it. That's the first sign that we're beginning to weaken and we're not listening. Because if you're listening to the scripture, you're going to recognize these claims upon your life are still going on. Maybe I could say it differently. We have not arrived yet. We're not there. We will get there if we follow the Lord, obviously. And that time is coming. By the way, Pastor Bill's there. I like the illustration. Not a permanent spot on the bench.
That's a good title for a book.
All right, so we have in Psalm 1, we have opposites. The two opposites, and I realize that there's some negativism in the first verse, but the two opposites are the positive of God's blessed man, person, not man versus woman, but human man. God's blessed man versus the wicked. Now, the King James doesn't use the word wicked. The King James uses the ungodly are not so. But what does your version have there for the negative? You have God's blessed man in verse 1, and you have ungodly, wicked. Any other words? Sinners, okay. So we have negative and positive. So we're dealing with the same sort of contrast that we've already found other illustrations of throughout the Bible. And like I say, the Bible's full of this kind of thing. We have this contrast, And the contrast is given to us to invite us to be different, to invite us to aim at the blessed man, the God hyphen blessed man. And you and I should kind of recoil back in horror when we read about what the wicked is like, or the ungodly is like, or the sinner is like. We don't want to go that route. We want to be different. And this is going to give us some clues, all right? So as you get into the first psalm, you're sort of setting the stage. It's almost like an introduction to the book of the distinction between the blessed and the wicked. Now, we're looking at these as absolutes. Do we all have some wickedness in us? I mean, God's in the business of saving wicked people. And he doesn't save us. Now, listen to me closely. I'll get myself in trouble here. He doesn't save us in the practical sense all at once. We are in a salvation process. Now, I know we're saved forever, but God didn't make us perfect the day we got saved. Now, I know there's a temptation to kind of pat yourself on the back. I made it. But be careful that you don't get the idea that you're okay as you are in God's sight, because he's in a process of making you better. And you want to do that and kind of keep that in your mind. Even when you get older, I didn't say how old is old, but even when you get older and you're sitting in this class in the choir room, I hate to lower this on you, but there's still room for improvement in this room, right? And if you say no, I'm going to ask your spouse. Okay, we won't do that. This whole business of the first psalm is just great. The whole idea of blessedness, the man that God wants for blessing, takes us in the first chapter, the first psalm, and throughout the book, and ends up in the final psalm, 150, with the fact that mankind can bless God or praise God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us and what he has done to provide for salvation, and on we can fill in all kinds of Bible facts on this. But it begins in the book of Psalms with God's blessing that makes us different when we seek him. Now, praise and thanksgiving in Psalm 150, we won't quite get there today. As I said, it's the longest book in the Bible. All right, let's look at the first psalm and the negativism that says what the blessed man does not do. We can actually tie into the last three verses of the psalm, because it fits under the guise of what the wicked men do. The blessed man doesn't do this, the wicked do this, so we'll deal with it later when we're talking about the wicked. The blessed man, some of you have read this a few times before. What is the most important difference that you can discover in verses 2 and 3 that makes the blessed man stand out as different? All right, a connection with the Lord, she says. What are some other words? That's good, and that's definitely true. All right, be successful with the Lord.
He delights in the law,
word of God. The word of God. God tends, now I don't want to set aside the dreams that he's giving people. I'm thinking of, you know, the house of Cornelius and the dream that he was to send for Peter and get the word of the gospel and so on. I don't want to second guess that, but most of God's dealing with us on a regular basis is going to come through the book, through the word. And
that's probably the most important reason for a daily
He's preaching for me. Yes. But the Word of God makes a big difference. Why are we here? Why are we in this room? This is a Bible study time. Oh, but when you've been a Christian for 5 years, you don't need that anymore. No. Yeah. There's a lot that we can learn from the book. I like to use the word diet. I'm meddling now. But you can never get too much of the Word of God. My wife and I started something in our lives. This is just a separate challenge for some of you if you want to take on a challenge. But they have all kinds of tracts or little pamphlets or books with it in the margins or something where you can read through the Bible in a year. And many of us feel we've been to church for X number of years and we've heard the Bible preached and we know most of what there is to know. And you'd be surprised if you start studying the Bible how little of the Bible we really know. Now, I doubt that there are many of us here who have committed large sections of the Bible to memory. By the way, I'm big on Bible memory, but you can get pamphlets, we'll say, that help you guide through the Bible so you don't have to think about your own plan and program. You just follow the thing. It's easy. Just do it. There is a verse in the New Testament that I would like to give to you to think about. It's in Ephesians 5, and it's talking about Christ and the church and the relationship of bridegroom and bride. And then it says, I believe it's verse 26 of Ephesians 5, that we are cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word. So if God is going to change our lives, and I think that's His purpose in much of our church life, if He's going to change us, He's going to use the cleansing of the water of the Word. So I suggest to you, I have a challenge for you. Get a hold of something. I'm thinking I like the one that I use the best, and you'll probably think the one that you get using is the best, and that's fine. But start reading through the Bible in a year. Just do it. It's a bit of a discipline. Yeah, not your normal book to go to for advice, right?
These actual apps are amazing. I've been reading the Bible in a year for a long time. Maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, I got a hold of that new version, YOUVERSION. You can register online or online. Mm-hmm. Reading the Bible for your kids now, the kids say, I don't have a Bible. Let me see your phone. But, I mean, it's easier than ever reading the Bible.
Sure. These cell phones, maybe they even whistled Dixie, I don't know.
They were on their phones preaching, but they were actually more
Sure. All right. We have the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, we're kind of nibbling at that concept of delight. If you really enjoy the use of the word, then you'd be surprised how much easier it is to get to church. Because you know, in a church like this at least, that you're going to get the Bible in the message. I love a song that we have on a Bill Gaither DVD, but it's sung by one of the Blackwood brothers. Is the word Blackwood mean anything to some of you? Yes, yes. I don't know how many years they've been around, but long time. And one of them was singing a song, "Remind Me, Dear Lord." You know, it talks about, I have leanings in this direction, but Lord, you remind me. And sometimes I have a problem over here and I forget. And Lord, remind me. Just blessed my heart to hear that song. And every time you go to church, you can pray, help the pastor, teacher to give me something that I need today. Every time we're in a class like this, every time you read your Bible, the same sort of prayer. God, help me to be going further in the Word of God. And it's part of what will be the blessing that you bring into my life today, this week, this month, this year. Okay, so you have the blessing of the man, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. You've all heard illustrations like the dairy cows chewing their cud and so on. So it's something that is ongoing. And in the law, he meditates day and night. Now, the whole idea of verse 3 is fruit bearing. And you and I think we should be aimed at fruit bearing in our life. We're not kept here. We're not put here or kept here to do nothing. There needs to be some practical outworking in ministry for us. And that's good. And probably it won't always be the same, or it might not be limited to one or two things. You be the judge of that, and as the Lord leads. But the illustration here is great. A tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, you can obviously understand that Palestine does not really get as much rain as we do here in this part of North Carolina. It tends to be dry. And a lot of trees are in a dry area, and they make it from one rainy season to the next, sometimes barely. And if they don't make it, they die and they wither away. So he's talking about the possibility of plant life drying up. And we have some illustrations in the scriptures of drought times and what it meant to people who were living close to the soil. It was a serious problem. You and I, we buy food at the grocery store that was harvested in some other country, not only different place in our own country, but anywhere around the world. So we're not accustomed to being subjected to the weather changes around us and be so concerned because we're too close to dry soil. But he's saying, instead of the tree being dependent upon just what week the rain comes, it's a tree that's planted by a constant flowing stream, by the rivers of water. And you and I are not dependent upon what somebody wrote 100 years ago. One thing I loved, Pastor Bill used to give us illustrations, and one of the fellows he would occasionally read from would be Spurgeon. And one of the great preachers in the British Isles years ago. In fact, 140 years ago, maybe? Long time ago. But the living water, the presence of moving, flowing water right there to feed the roots of that tree so that it is not going to be damaged by the drought. It's going to have nourishment. And together with the process that we have scientific names for and so on, God makes that tree fruitful, giving the sunshine and the rain. And it yields fruit, and the leaf does not wither. And then it talks about prosperity. Now, with some of the preaching that you hear today, I hesitate to use the word prosperity, so I'm going to explain it a little. Prosperity in the Bible does not mean you're going to drive a new car every year, and you're going to have a big bank account, and you're going to have a new house whenever you... We're not talking about that. Prosperity in a close-to-the-ground agrarian economy meant you had enough to eat. There are a lot of people in the world today who are not only not prosperous in the American concept of the word, but they don't have enough to eat. They starve to death. And we're a long ways from that. I hear people talk, you know, there are so many million people in the United States who go to bed hungry. Not really. There might be a few, but we're not talking millions here. America's very well fed. In fact, sometimes a little, probably too well. And we have to be careful what we eat and how much we eat and so on. So the whole idea of being fruit-bearing and prospering in life is part of the blessing of God upon the God-blessed man. All right, let's flip the coin over and look at the other side for a little bit. But the wicked are not so. That's a very strong negative. God says the blessed man is different. You may not see it in the world in which we live quite the same way, but the differences are there, and God certainly sees it. So what are some of the pictures of the wicked? And again, you have this contrast throughout, not only the book of Psalms, but throughout the Bible. And God looks at us differently. We tend to sometimes be tempted to adopt the world's way of judging people. You know, if you have this, then you must be a blessed man. Well, maybe not so. The wicked are not so, a very strong negative. They're like chaff. What is chaff? We're not, most of us born and raised on the farm. We're kind of moving away from farming background.
That's the peanut shell for wheat and barley.
Okay, the peanut shell.
No.
The husk. Do you ever see a field where a combine is working? You all know what a combine is. You ever see the dust plume behind a combine? That's the chaff. I mean, there's a lot of dust. There's a lot of dried out stuff. And the most important thing that a combine does is not only cut the wheat or the oats or something off and separate the stalk from the kernels of the grain, but they actually rub the kernels of the grain and try to get rid of that little outer shell, as he says, the peanut husk. Yeah, some of the grain, like wheat or barley or oats or something, it is very small. You're talking a tiny little thing, and when you crush it like this, it comes apart in two or three pieces, and that those pieces are sometimes translucent, and they're very thin, and they just puff.
Well, that's what the winnowing for, I guess, when the wind would just take it away.
Yeah, in those days they didn't have combines, I guess.
That's what a winnowing fork looks like, but I imagine it's kind of like a pitchfork with a bunch of little forks in it.
Well, whatever it was, they sometimes used what we would call a shovel. And they would throw it up in the air, and on a windy day, the light, fluffy chaff would just be gone. And of course, the wheat or oats or something would fall down, and they would have piles of it, and a lot of hand worked to do the combine's job in those days. But are like chaff which the wind drives away, and downwind of that there would be just all this stuff that would, if they wanted to throw it on the fire, they could do that. Most of them didn't even bother. It just went back to the soil over a period of the next few weeks. Got rained on and tramped on and turned over the next time they plowed. But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked don't last. What they do doesn't last. The wicked then, verse 5, will not stand in the judgment. And that's a word that the world really doesn't like to hear. So when people tell you they don't like a decision religion, they're really saying they don't want to be put to it for their lives. They may not be willing to admit that, but I suspect. They're sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So go back to verse 1. There is many people, and you've probably heard sermons on this, a progression does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Have you ever heard the expression when we're talking about a university and we talk about the chair of philosophy, for instance? That's talking about the head doctor oop-de-oop of the school who is the chief teacher in the area of philosophy. That is his respected position referred to in the basis of a chair. So we're talking about sitting in the seat or the chair of the ones who scoff or scorn the things of God. Now, you and I are living in the day and age when people make light of what's going on in religion. I'm not getting the exact words here, but Mr. Hawking said religion is for, I don't remember the exact word that was used, but people who are weak, who are afraid of the dark. And somebody quipped, religion is for those who are not afraid of the dark, who are afraid of the light. I'm sorry. I'm not getting the contrast the way it should be. Yeah, that's what it means, right? But Mr. Hawking is educated, one of the more brilliant minds of our generation, but he doesn't go for God and for decisions made for him at all. Is, pardon? He's getting closer. That's right. So you have a progression of walking and listening to the counsel of the wicked, the ungodly, and standing, that is, as you're walking by somebody who's not doing what they should be doing or not talking what they should be talking, you're tempted to stand and listen. Bad idea. And then, of course, sitting in the seat of the scornful, joining them in the classroom of the wicked. By the way, can I make a little notch in our thinking? I don't think believers have any right to spend time, whether it's on the radio or television, to say nothing of talking with friends, with some of the stuff that is on our talk shows. And people are making fun of God right and left and ridiculing. You know, the entertainment industry is desperate to be different. But I don't think God's people need to be part of that. And I think we should be very careful about what we listen to and what we allow our ears to be exposed to. Okay. So a challenge, yes, get in the Word more, and a challenge, no, stay away from the world's mockery. It's not really funny to God at all. They may laugh, but the laugh will not last. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows. I want to just make a statement here. One of the great portions of Scripture is when folks, New Testament-wise, like Jesus himself, said, "It is written." And you and I have the blessing of having the Word of God available to us, whether it be in written form or cell phone. Sooner or later, they have everything on cell phones. And that's a tremendous help. But God has said, "It is written." Or I'd like to put it in a different word. God has spoken. When I was, we were living in Michigan before we moved here, there was a huge billboard, big as the whole back wall here, and taller. And it said, very simple lettering, "What is there about thou shalt not that you don't understand?" Exodus 20. And I think that you and I need to recognize that God has spoken. And New Testament Christianity, which I would call fundamental, conservative, evangelical, whatever term you like, basically says God has spoken. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That was the old fundamentalism creed that used to be talked about 100 years ago. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Not God is dead. Foolishness. So you and I need to come back to the basics of what God says and say in your heart of hearts, "I believe it." And then expose yourself to it so that God can continue to change your life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you bring upon us. Thank you for Jesus who came and died for us, who lives forevermore. Give us a great week, we pray. We commit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.